in the midst of the circumstances that change day to day and sometimes can become ever so severe as the current times we live, we celebrate Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I never thought that in my lifetime that I would live in a time where the categories of essential and non-essential would become prevalent words in our vocabulary and words and ideas held before us each and every day of our lives. And certainly in the realm of where we're at today, some businesses are categorized as essential. Others are listed as non-essential, and by now I'm sure you understand the rules and the regulations the authorities have placed before us and the definitions that they put upon each one of those. But I just continue to ponder, and I did from the beginning when those terms were used, of the psychological impact that has on people, especially if you are in the category of non-essential. I think that can really begin to mess with our minds and our hearts, and especially if we're prone to depression, and then we hear announced to us and dictated to us, you're one of the non-essentials. Well, this morning, I really want to bring before you, and we're thinking about all of the readings that we have heard, but honing in on 1 Peter chapter 2, the epistle reading today. But I want you to think about who decides, really, whether I'm essential or non-essential? Who decides whether you are essential or non-essential? And so it really comes down to this question, according to whom? According to whom? Who's going to decide that for your life and for mine? Well, God, if you heard it in the Psalms this morning, did you see those words? Psalm 146, verse 3. Now, mind you, this comes from the Lord Almighty himself. He inspired the psalmist to write these words, but God dictated these words. It's his word, and here's what God says. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. So the Lord categorizes it. First of all, do not put your trust in those who rule over you, and the princes, the kings, presidents, whatever authority any nation has, our ultimate trust is not in them as God's people, but it's in God himself. And historically, over and over and over again, we see how God's people have crumbled into putting their trust in human beings in contrast to and opposed to putting their trust in God. You know, a classic example of that is King Ahaz that we hear about in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, Ahaz had a problem. He's the king of Judah. Up north, Israel is aligning with other nations, and they want to do war with Judah. And God actually intervenes through the prophet Isaiah. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 7. And God offers to Ahaz his help and his directive and his wisdom. But here's Ahaz, and look what he does. So Ahaz sent messengers to the king of Assyria saying, I am your servant and your son. Wow. Ahaz is saying, I'm your servant, ruling authority, human being above me, instead of turning to God. I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Now, mind you, this is after God approached Ahaz and brought his comfort and peace to Ahaz. And Ahaz said, oh God, I don't want to put you to the test. God sees beyond the surface of our words and the heart. And what Ahaz was saying to God, God, get out of here. I don't need you. I don't need you. I've got my plan in place. This wonderful nation of Assyria, and oh, the rulers there are so magnificent. They're going to help me out, God. I don't need you. Do not put your trust in princes. And that doesn't mean don't respect. And I respect the President of the United States greatly. I respect leadership who's put in place because God's the one that's put them there. But don't put your trust in them, nor in a son of man. So God generalizes then, okay, laying the kings and authorities, the leaders aside, God says in general, don't put your trust in fellow man. Now that may seem kind of odd and cruel until you look at yourself in the mirror. As I look at myself in the mirror, and what do I see? I see a despicable human being. I see a human that has a sinful nature. And I know every sin that I have committed in my own heart. And I would be ashamed to share those with you, as I'm sure you would be ashamed to share your sin with me. But God knows every sin that we have committed. We are weak. We are mortal, we're going to die. Even if there was a great leader and they were doing an outstanding job, it's only going to last for a moment. They're going to die, they will be gone, somebody else will step in that position. We are all mortal, we're all going to die. So even if we try to put our trust in a fellow human being, it's only for a moment of time. Have you ever broken a trust with anyone who's trusted you? I would imagine that all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we would answer yes. That's why God says, ultimately, do not put your trust in man. And yet, I believe that many, especially in the non-essential realm, are saying, oh, I guess what I do is kind of worthless. I guess I'm not really all that greatly appreciated. I mean, I have a title now. I'm non-essential. I can't even go do what I do. And apparently it's not all that important. And my heart just goes out to anyone who is brokenhearted that way and feeling that way. But I have a wonderful message in the question that you really need to ask yourself. To whom am I listening? To whom am I listening? I mean, think about this for a moment. Do you realize that Jesus was categorized as a non-essential? I mean, think about this. In the big scheme of things, as we hear in the New Testament era, in the Gospels, during Jesus' public ministry, Jesus, by a son of man, by many sons of men, by many human beings, was declared to be non-essential. The very Son of God who came in the flesh, by man's declaration, was declared non-essential. You can read about it, for instance, in John chapter 6. Jesus had a huge following. The multitudes were following him because he had done many miracles. And especially, remember, he fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And they thought, boy, Jesus is our breadwinner. We'll follow him. He'll provide everything for us physically. But then Jesus began to reveal to them that he was more than merely man, that he is fully and truly God. And you know what? In the multitudes that were following him, when they heard that, they were repulsed by that, and they walked away. And by their very action, they said, Jesus, you are a non-essential. We don't want you in our lives. Think about the Jewish council. You know, Israel, the Jews, were their own nation within the empire of Rome, and it was kind of a strange relationship, but Rome allowed it. They did have some independence as a nation, so they had their own ruling body, the Jewish council. Guess what the Jewish council came up with as a plan? can read about it in John chapter 11. They said he must die. And so they made plans to put Jesus to death. That's where their focus and their energy were. Now, if you're going to put somebody to death, do you think they're very essential in your life? No, the headlines in the papers of the day would be, Jesus is non-essential. In fact, if somebody else can kill him, go ahead and do it, because we have to be careful. We don't want to cause a riot, but we want Jesus dead. And just go ahead and say it. Jesus, you are non-essential to us. Now, praise the Lord that he didn't listen to man, but he listened to his heavenly Father. And so it really comes down to this, in whom do you trust? Whose voice do you listen to? In whom do you trust? Have you ever heard that phrase, you are what you eat? Yeah, I hear some chuckles in the crowd this morning. You are what you eat. And that means, you know, if you eat very unhealthy foods, then you may have an unhealthy body. If you eat too much, then you may be putting on too much weight. I mean, you are what you eat. And it's really fascinating. God jumps on that term, if you will, in a spiritual way, because God speaks a lot about spiritual eating. Did you hear it this morning in our reading, in the epistle reading? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And then listen to this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, you are what you eat. You are to whom you listen to. And God isn't speaking about physical eating here. He's speaking about partaking of his word, the inerrant word of God, the Holy Bible that he has preserved for you and me. Whenever you open the Bible, there is the spiritual milk. And it's even beyond milk as you follow Peter and as God inspired him. It goes to meat. It goes to the solid food, meaning that as we grow and mature in our faith, we can handle more of the deep teachings that God reveals to us. You are what you eat. You are in whom the person you listen to, whoever it is you listen to, is going to have great effect on your life. Well, Jesus, think about his life. Jesus, now remember, Jesus is a very unique being. He's the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. He's fully God. But by God's design and choice in this plan of salvation, Jesus becomes fully man also. He is the man God, or the God man. He is both natures. Now, as a little child, as a little baby, Jesus living in that household in Nazareth with his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph, because we know God is his father. But he had this lovely home that he grew up in. And his faithful parents, approaching Jesus as true man, placed in his hands the written word of God. Jesus, as a little human child, was brought up in a godly home. And he learned. Isn't that fascinating when you think about it? Because Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And yet, in the flesh, fully man, as a little child, he's learning his own Word. I marvel at that thought. But then, remember, we hear very little about Jesus' childhood. But then the next scene, a big scene, is when Jesus is in the temple, right? And remember, he's around 12 years old at that time. And Mary and Joseph, they go to the temple for one of the feasts. You see their faithfulness. And then they're leaving to go home. And as they're about a day's journey away, they realize, Jesus isn't here. We left Jesus somewhere. And so frantically, they go back to Jerusalem and they look for Jesus. And I imagine they're a little bit upset about this. And they come to the temple and they find Jesus there, 12-year-old, mind you, and he's having these deep theological discussions with the theologians of the day in the temple. And they are marveling at the knowledge that Jesus has. Remember what Jesus told his parents when they inquired of why he did this, why he stayed behind? Jesus said, I must be in my Father's house. I must be in my Father's house. I pray for the day when you and I can be back in our Father's house together here in the sanctuary. I must be in my Father's house. But you see who Jesus, as true man, is listening to. It's not the princes. It's not the people that walked away from him. But he listened to his heavenly Father. He received God's word. He, the word of God, in the flesh. Oh, and then there's Timothy. And this couldn't happen better than on Mother's Day. No, Timothy, an understudy of the Apostle Paul, and if you read in Timothy's epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. So Paul is speaking here of Timothy and writing to Timothy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I don't hear any men mentioned in Timothy's childhood, but his grandmother and his mother are mentioned. God bless you, mothers, grandmothers. As a pastor for 35-plus years, what I have observed and seen more often than not, it's the mother that's seeing that the kids are in church. It's the mother that's seeing that they are being nurtured with that spiritual milk. And God bless you, mothers, because you are the nurturers in the family. And we are so blessed by God and his design and his creation to have you in this special relationship. And again, I just pray your day is extra special today. But Timothy grew up in a godly home. Timothy had a faithful grandmother and mother, and they intently made sure of first importance. They wanted their son, their grandson, to hear first of all what God had to say about their grandson. And they placed in Timothy's hands the word of God, and Timothy becomes a great pastor as time goes on by God's guidance and directive. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, going a little further into that chapter, we hear these words. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy had that solid foundation. And so if somebody tried to tell Timothy, Timothy, you're worthless, you're non-essential, Timothy would say, you know, I know God, and I know what God says about me. You know, a beautiful contrast to this was in the epistle reading, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and I think we have that for the screen. But as you come to him, and this is referring to Jesus, and Angela, thank you for the wonderful children's message. As you come to him, there it is again, a living stone rejected by men, out in the sight of God chosen, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. There's the contrast. There's the contrast of trusting in man. That's how man saw Jesus, and trusting in God. Would you say that's quite a contrast? Yeah, it's huge. Well, we could go on and on, but you are what you eat. You are in whom you listen. And how about you? Who are you listening to today? You know, we have these phones and the news feeds come up all the time and you get the little marker on there. Oh, I got a new news story. I better check it out. And most of it's about COVID-19. A lot of it's about essential and non-essential. Are you filling your mind and heart with that 24/7? Because if you are, I can guarantee you, you're going to become what you eat. And it's going to be depression. It's going to be doomsday. It's going to be doom and gloom. Or do you just shut all that stuff off? And I don't mean in the sense we are responsible citizens. We need to be aware of what's going on and to check in once in a while. What are the new regulations to abide by the law? But that's okay. That takes maybe 3 or 4 minutes. But think about all the other time you spend in the news feeds or maybe video games or whatever it is that you just spend tons of time in and you're taking it into your mind and your heart. How does that compare to the time you find a quiet place, you open the Bible, God's Word, and you allow God to speak? And praise God, we're here together this morning in a busy world, even in these times, to just have this quiet time. We need it to listen to God and to hear what God says about you and me. And what do you think? You don't have to even think about this one. Does God say you're essential or non-essential? What does God say about His own Son? I think this is really fascinating. God endorses His Son, Jesus Christ, all over Scripture. Think about it. When Jesus was baptized, when He entered His public ministry, after He was coming up out of the water, the dove descended upon Him, and then the voice from heaven spoke. I've always wondered what God's voice sounds like audibly, but those there heard it. And this is the message from God regarding His Son. This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then remember, we fast forward to the end of Jesus' ministry. About 3 years later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are there. It's an incredible event. And then the audible voice of God speaks again, the very same words. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then God adds, listen to Him. Wow. Listen to Him. Now, this is in the context of most people leaving Jesus, most hating Jesus, most thinking He's a lunatic Jesus, most wanting nothing to do with Him, and the authorities wanting to kill Him and just get Him out of the picture. But heaven speaks, God speaks to His Son, and acknowledges that His Son is the essential one. Wow, is that powerful or what? And then we go to the upper room a few hours before Jesus is going to make that journey to the cross. He knows every detail. It was the gospel reading this morning. And Jesus focused on you and me, focused on His disciples then. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But then Jesus says this about Himself. Now, this is where Jesus' divine nature speaks. I am, Jesus says. Whenever Jesus says, I am, it's the holiest name of God. It's the God who sent Moses to deliver God's people out of Egypt. Remember, Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? I am who I am. Yahweh, the holiest name of God. It was so holy that Jews would not speak that name. But the Son of God, who is God, speaks it readily and boldly. And Jesus, the Son of God, says of Himself, approving Himself, I am. Not a way, a truth, a life, but it's the article. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one except through me. Do you know why that is? Because Jesus is the only one who could do what he did, dying on the cross and rising again as he has done, and winning the victory of everlasting life, of conquering death. Yes, physical death and spiritual death are conquered through him. And he proved it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Yeah, so who do you listen to? So we see clearly with Jesus, and oh, I love it in Acts 4, you know, Peter and the other apostles, the authorities say, you can't preach about Jesus anymore. They throw him into prison. The angels come, release him from prison. They're back out preaching Jesus again. They can't stop this. Why? Because God is the authority. And they listen to God. And Peter makes that bold proclamation and talk about the essentials of all essentials regarding Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Think about that. If you happen to stumble into our worship service and you're worshiping another God. Think about that if you claim to be Christian, but really I trust in man more than God if I'm honest with myself. You're worshiping another God. God makes it very clear. He fully endorses his Son. Even if no one in the world will acknowledge his Son, it stands true that Jesus is the essential of all essentials by God's declaration, and nobody can change that. Now, here's the really cool thing. As a child of God, as we are, if we trust and believe Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior, as his precious children, as believers in his name, do you know that God endorses you? He endorses you as one of those precious essentials by his own declaration. Anytime that you're depressed, anytime that you're thinking, boy, I thought people appreciated what I did. I really thought I was an essential piece to this community. And now it's by everybody's declaration that I'm a non-essential. And I'm not only losing income, but what does that really say about my value in the world? You are what you eat. Don't listen to the world. But listen to God. And I think we have this for the screen from our epistle reading this morning. Look at that. God is speaking to you individually. He's speaking to me individually as fellow believers. And he's speaking to his church collectively. Just as he speaks to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to hear this audible voice from heaven. I think it'd be cool to know what that voice sounds like. But this is God's voice. It's his voice from heaven. And look what God is sharing with you and me this morning. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Could God lavish on us any more essentials than that? How essential we are to him. And just like with his only begotten Son, Jesus, most of the world wanted to be rid of him. Most of the world want to be rid of Christians today. But God's word stands, his authority firmly in place. What God says is the final say, and you definitely want to chew on this. You want to take this in to your mind and your heart, meaning these precious words. You are a chosen race. Oh, the fact that God has chosen us. We're not strangers to him. We're not a social security number to him. We're not somebody out there that's going to get a stimulus check to him. We are his precious children. God says in Isaiah, I think it's 43:1, I have called you by name. You are mine. can God get the message across any clearer that we're an essential to Him? Through the waters of baptism, through hearing God's word, before anything was created, before we were even a thought in the wind to our parents, long before that, God already knew you and me individually. He knew the number of hairs that would be on our head. He knows every detail of our lives. And God says, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I've called you to be my own. We're a royal priesthood. Think about that. We're royalty in God's eyes. Couldn't have a greater honor than that. And what an essential, because what do we do with this royalty? We're a royal priesthood. So not only are we in the king's court, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we serve as his priests. And what does that mean? It means that we are in a wonderful position to demonstrate who God is to the world. That's a huge responsibility. And that's why we begin with confession, absolution in our worship every time we worship, because we recognize, God, you have bestowed on me this great honor, and I fall so short and fail so horribly at fulfilling that. But God says, despite that, I still love you and I forgive you. Now, I'm going to brush the dust off of you and remind you, you're my royal priesthood. And so go out there. You are my representative to the world, says God. That's what we are as priests. And we are here to intercede for the world. Pray for President Trump. Pray for the leaders of this nation. Oh my gosh, in the confusion of what's going on, pray for leaders throughout the world. They need our prayers. But also pray for that drunk stumbling in the alley. That to the world they say, there's a non-essential. We don't really care about you. Who are you to anybody? You're worthless. Intercede for them. Because God created them too. And they are so essential to God that Jesus died for them too. Wow. Are you getting it? Is the food coming in here? You are what you eat. A holy nation, meaning set aside, sacred by God. We are a nation, really within a nation, just like the church in the Roman times, in Jesus' time, in public ministry on this earth. We live under the United States of America here in this nation as Christians. But as Christians, as the church, as the body of believers, we are God's nation in this place where we are blessed to be. And then how about this? A people for his own possession. There again, I think about the shepherd, like we talked about recently, and the Lord just holding his precious little lambs, just looking at us in our face. And on Mother's Day, mothers, remember when you had your child and they placed that child in your arms and the joy on your face, and it's like, this is my child. This is a miracle that God has given me. On a much greater level, that's how God looks at you and me. We are his precious possession. And we've been given the most honorable position we could ever have, to be ambassadors, to go forth and proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim the cross, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of victory. That God has laid in our laps and entrusted to you and to me to do. Non-essential or essential. I'd like to finish by, and I really encourage you to go here and read. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's that great chapter on spiritual gifts. But God speaks of the body through the Apostle Paul, the body of believers, the local congregation, like our family here at Trinity, as being a human body and all the different parts a body has. So that's the illustration. I'm just going to read fragments of this, but I want you to read the whole chapter at home. Beginning at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. A little later, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them essential, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Those are non-essentials, right? On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. This is God speaking of you and me. Indispensable. Absolutely essential, God says. And then a little later, we hear these glorious words. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Essential or non-essential? I don't know about you, but I'm going to listen to him. And the way you listen to him is you open this. And when you open this, the most grand and glorious message we can hear in Scripture is God saying to you and me, in fact, I'll read from Romans, and it's, Romans 5:8. And we hear these words. But God shows his love for us, and you could insert your name there. And I'd like you to do that as I read that again. But God shows his love for Greg in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In God's eyes, you are essential. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who proved it by dying for you and me and rising again. Amen. And now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.